Well, we are going to talk more about imaginations, obviously. But before we have to review a little bit that we talked about last night that we didn't talk about in this group. So, John 2. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou that unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The sellers of doves and the money changers and the sellers of sheep and all the activity that went on in the temple. Again, the predicate of this is that now you are the temple. And so your imaginations are primarily directed towards the activity of these money changers, these sellers of oxen. All you're trying to do is, instead of it being a house of prayer, you've made it a house of merchandise. The usurpers on the land were primarily Canaanites, and Canaan is a merchandiser. And all your imaginations primarily have to do with merchandising, improving your lot as opposed to prayer, and the prayer unto the right God. Now, this is where the usury comes in, but we're not going to still talk about it. I just wanted to give you a hint of what usury is. You understand? So what Christ is doing through the vehicle of casting down imaginations is he's making a scourge of small cords and driving them out of the temple. Mm-hmm. He did this twice. He did it first here immediately after the interchange, the period between the time of his temptation and changing the water into wine and his first Passover as after baptism. And he did it again just before his death. So, do y'all get that connection? You understand it? Do you agree with it?
No, I don't get it. I missed it. Is there something going to be current with this? Are you going to bring this scourge?
I thought I just did.
Maybe there's going to be something more.
No, this is what I talked about last night. I just wanted to review it with you because we hadn't talked about it in this group. You don't get what it means?
I missed it.
Where's your head?
All right, I was back. You said something about praying to the right God, and I went off on a tangent.
Yeah, but I said that afterwards.
Yeah.
No, you said that at the beginning.
Okay.
And the point, you know, it's like to me, it's a duality concept of we're one, we're no longer in the old man, we're out of Egypt, blah, blah, blah. And to think that we can still pray to the wrong God is to buy duality and say we're good, we're bad, good God, bad God. We either are or we're not. And I guess it's like if I can...
You're always praying.
Right.
You never stop praying.
But if I'm...
But every device where you sit down and decide that instead of, if you're confronted with a need, instead of giving it to the Father, casting your cares on Him, if you in that, instead of that position, you sit down and devise your own system, leaning on your own armor of understanding, then all you've done is made Jehovah chief among many gods. He's not God, he's Bali.
Okay, then now if I'm a good boy, I don't lean on my own armor of understanding.
It has nothing to do with being a good boy or not. It has to do with seeing that the leaning on your own armor of understanding will bring death. Because as long as you have the propensity to lean on your own arm of understanding, then you are living in the illusion that there is still a device that you can do that will give you life. So you have to cast down the imaginations, and every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You can't place the name of God on your idolatry.
Okay, it makes me religious to think about this. It makes me think, if I do it right and I don't lean on and I blah, 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 then I'm acceptable in His sight and I'm okay. But if I do lean on my own understanding, if I do all this other, then I'm not doing it right. And I better get back into the path of doing it correct. So I'm interpreting this as in a religious way. It's almost like it.
Yeah, but the reason you are is that you are justifying someplace in your mind the fact that you are now leaning on your own number of understanding in a certain arena. That has nothing to do with the doctrine. It has to do with the position in which you are justifying yourself. That stops understanding.
Okay, then I got to go back and, I don't know, it puts me in circles. Now I got to figure that out so that I can quit doing that, so that I can start doing it right again. And
remember,
I want to get out of the...
Remember, the ever, always position is a vessel of wrath or a vessel of mercy. It never changes.
Okay, but do I have control over it? What I feel like is I've got to just go ahead, and I'll be one, and I'll be the other, and I'll be one, and I'll be the other, and it'll all reveal Him, but I can't be in control of it. I can't take it into my own grasp and do it right. I'm incapable of doing it right.
Let's go to 1 Peter 4.
So I've got to be a vessel of wrath if that's what I'm to be
go
at
to
that
1
time.
Peter 4. Time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, the judgment that's beginning at the house of God is happening right now. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to Ezekiel, chapter 9. Chapter 9. Start chapter 8, verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. The wall that he's speaking of, upon which they are portrayed, is the place in which, in your mind, in which you have the images. It's the second commandment. You are in violation of the second commandment. You've got all kinds of images in that wall, and the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Saphon, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Now the censer in his hand is it's symbolic, always, the censer, the altar of incense, is symbolic of your thoughts. God isn't interested... God isn't interested in your schemes. God isn't interested in your devices. God isn't interested in your imaginations. God isn't interested in your plans. God wants you to come to the point where you're at the end of all of them, to see that that propensity to plan out, that propensity to take those positions, will only lead in death. What's the alternative? The alternative is when there is a need or a point or a stimulus that you immediately offer it up to God, cast that burden on Him and wait on Him. In the waiting for Him, you will suffer. You will experience chastisement. But think it not strange. Believe that that thought, that point, was of the Father. It's the alternative which defines your separateness, which means, therefore, I have to do this, this, and this to get this end result, that is the proof text that you're praying to the wrong God. Now, a thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That's what you do from God's standpoint. I don't care what you think you do. What you do from God's standpoint, the moment that you take it back into your hands, is you say to the Father that you have forsaken me, therefore I have to go after it based on my own understanding, or I have to go after it based what He sees it as. You're giving importance to another idol, to another God. Now, read the rest of 8 at your leisure. We've read it 100 times, but now let's go to chapter 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Now, what city? We're talking about the New Jerusalem. You can prove it yourself if you read it. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now you're talking about what it means to have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, the weapons in your hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And 1 man among them was clothed with linen, with a red rider's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the rider's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the city. That mark on the forehead is for those that not only have repented for themselves, but have been praying for the church of God. That they are in misery, they're sighing over what is done in the name of God. Do you understand? Therein, the mark is on the forehead. That's the evidence. Now, what is the mark? It's the ancient symbol. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Tau, and it's a cross. Now, what does it mean to have a cross in your forehead? Does that mean that God's going to come along with a device and... No. Let's look and see. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Hallelujah. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And you can read the rest of it at your leisure. Now what the hell does all that mean? There are 2 marks. There is this mark, on the forehead, and there is the whore's forehead. The whore's forehead are the ones that continue in cause and effect, in the belief that by their own craftiness and their own devices, they will accomplish an imagined end. That, by definition, makes you a part of Babylon, and you are a spot and a wrinkle in the body of Christ, and you will not last. You're a whore. You sell yourself under every green tree, under every idea and imagery that comes into your mind. You go after it like a, you know, a animal in heat. It's no justification. You're a whore. And you have a whore's forehead. Now let's go to Ezekiel 3 and see something else. Am I communicating at all? Or am I talking to the ceiling again?
I'm still hearing some contrast. It, on one hand, I can hear that and fall into it easy. Then I hear, when are you going to stop being what you are? When are you going to, or start being who you are, what you are? It's just quit being religious, quit thinking about all this stuff, just be who you are. But then when you be who you are, then it's wrong. You shouldn't be who you are because you're all this bad stuff. So stop being who you are. Be religious. Be correct. Do it right or something, you know.
Do you remember what I said about the seed? And the four grounds that it falls into? It falls by the wayside. It falls into the stony ground. It falls into the ground with thorns. And it falls into the good ground. Those aren't positions of advancement. You don't start by the wayside, then you go to the stony ground, then you go to the thorny ground, then you go to the good ground. That's a definition of who is the elect. The whore's mark versus the mark of the cross is also not a progress. It's a definition of the elect. And that fear of that position is what will be the beginning of wisdom in your life. Until you begin to fear, then everything that you will hear and do with regard to the things of God will be simply another avenue that you can apply His name to your idolatry, no matter how hard you try. There's no progress in the kingdom of God. There's only the cross. And when you hear something that is an antagonism to that which you are, your only response is not to justify it, but to turn from self. Not with regret, but in abandonment, because you've seen the death of the old way. And as that position takes place by antagonism, by tribulation, He's forcing you into that position. You can, the moment you take a stand and justify yourself, then you know you're outside the camp, you're unclean. Let's go on. Ezekiel 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Now, he's saying, up before this in Ezekiel 2, he's saying, well, let me read Ezekiel 2. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, because he'd fallen down before this guy. And this guy, who was the Lord, said, Stand up unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor to be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, and whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, and mournings, and woe. Good news for modern man. Hallelujah. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. It was written on it, lamentations, mourning, and woe, but as I consumed it, it was in my mouth as honey. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of strange speech and of a hard language whose words thou canst understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Now this is why it's always and ever the process in every generation is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Anyway, that's another story. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, he says in advance, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Now, God didn't, you know what the word for forehead is? It's a word that it could be better translated luminescence. But the forehead is the way you think. That's why the high priest had on his forehead something simply called holy unto Yahweh. That was the thingy that he had on his forehead. I'm sure there's a better word for it than thingy, but he had a thing on his forehead that said holy unto Yahweh. That's why in the book of Revelation, the angel, the fifth angel, is sent out to destroy without mercy everybody that does not have the mark on their forehead, the mark of God, the name of God, that doesn't have the mind. We have the mind of Christ. Though he were in the form of God, yet he thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but he emptied himself and he made himself of no reputation. That's the opposite of the gathering whore in her imagination. When will you ever for once in all time see that the moment that you come to the cross with full understanding there's only God and others, you and yours are never again in the picture? It doesn't matter the condition of you. You have been sanctified because you said, Father, I'm yours, and you are perfect because of who you contain, and from that moment forward you're totally God's business, and you present yourself the living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable, perfect, that you might prove or test that perfect will of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be damned with what your parents say. Be damned with what your mind says. Be damned with what your children say. You lay down your life. It'll cost you everything. If you're still living in the illusion that you're going to get something from the name of God, It's time that that whore's forehead be sent to the cross. You're not going to get better by casting down imaginations. You're going to get dead. Well, what am I going to do? That's his business. And he said to Ezekiel, just as he said to me, go and your forehead will be adamant as steel against theirs. And you will not tolerate one iota of something less than the mind, or that mark, that cross in the forehead of the bride. You will slay without mercy every man, every woman, every child, no matter how sweet they are. Are you starting to get the... I mean, this is not something you're going to progress to. It's something that the moment you turn from self is there. Let's go to Revelation. Now let's go to Job first. Job 5. Verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Now, what the hell does that mean? What does it mean to commit your cause unto God? It doesn't mean that you say, Father, this is yours, and then you go about with your own plans and devices and craftiness to solve the problem. God doesn't even hear you. Because you put a covering, which is the mind of the Antichrist, between you and the Father. Now you're going to do it, because that's the nature of the beast, but you don't have to give it any importance. Now look, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, emptied. Always when you see low, it means those that are emptied of self. To set up on the poor, and blessed are the poor in spirit. To set on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Now, haven't you seen enough of that in your life? How many thousands of little enterprises have you gone to? Well, it's time to quit it. The next one isn't going to work any better than all the rest of the stupid ones you've done. I don't care if you're working on 5 right now. They're all bullshit. What am I going to do then? I got to do something. Well, Larry, did you get me something to drink? I think I just ripped my throat.
It's like those old blunderbuss which are packed with too much powder. You know, more powder than is supposed to be in there.
What is it?
Halls?
I don't think a Halls. I think...
Did you drink some new wine or something?
That's what I did. Job 5. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise.
Holy, where are we?
Job 5:12.
He disappointeth the devices. Remember what I told you about imaginations? It's the word that's translated devices or plans. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise.
What does that mean?
Crafty is the key word.
They think of stuff to do and he fixes it so it doesn't work.
Crafty is the one that thinks he can do it in his own strength.
Well, but it's
clever, the self-sufficient.
Well, it doesn't matter. It's anybody.
It's everybody
that uses another form, except I give this to you, Father, and I wait on the results. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not talking about some... I give this to you, Father, I wait on the results. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. The implication is headlong into the pit.
What's the froward?
The ones that are headstrong or bold, or, you know, bold doesn't mean what we think bold means. To God, bold is that when you continue on in your own way despite all the stuff that he puts to... They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. Understand? Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3.
15 was really neat, though.
15?
Yeah. Oh.
1 Corinthians 3.
He's not going to read anything.
He's not going to read anything.
Can't you tell?
No.
Nothing.
This bookmark will never
work.
Because it says bookmark.
17,
18, 19
is not bad either.
Just distinguish
it just from
the beginning.
Yeah.
You're in Corinthians. 1
Corinthians
3. 1 Corinthians 3. I don't know. What's the page?
Let's ask
all the guys.
You better.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold or silver or precious stones, wood or hay or stubble, now what does all that mean?
You know, the thing about this verse is, whenever you get it from the Christian side of the house, that is exclusively moral terms.
No, that's bullshit.
I know. I see that now. I never thought about that before. But this is your whole life.
Now, so you got a foundation, the only one that's going to last. The foundation is Jesus Christ. The substance. If any man build upon that foundation, and what does it mean to build upon the foundation? Well, that's what you try to do in your imaginations. It doesn't matter whether it's from gold to stubble. Good stuff, bad stuff. Doesn't matter whether it's plans for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! Or, you know, figuring out how to get laid.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I mean, this isn't talking about the gold and silver being activity that's somehow coming from the Spirit or something. Now, why not?
If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, what that means is most of the stuff that you've ever done in your life that will be passed through the fire, you've done by accident.
You mean that will pass through?
Anything
the fire?
that has come through you as a vessel that God sees as something of value that will pass through the fire will have been done by you by accident.
Almost by definition.
Without consciousness.
Will be no consciousness.
Right. Yeah.
You understand?
That's like the gold and the silver, right?
Well, it could be, but my point to you is that if hear it differently than you've ever heard it. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, in principle, in Revelation, the only three things that will pass through the fire are precious stones, some of them, 12 of them.
That's interesting.
Silver, that's purified, and gold, that's purified.
But they're liquefied.
Those three will pass through the fire. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't, but the point is, you don't have any idea what those are. Uh-huh. If you don't believe me, read the parables of Christ.
Chances are it's not what I think it is.
Probably is not what you think it is. But it probably, anyway, let's not speculate on it. Look at this quote. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, they're not talking about the work of the world. They're talking about the believer. Amen. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, we don't even know what that is, since we don't know what the work is. So we're not going to worry about that one.
It's a dollar.
It's more than a dollar. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Well, that's what the process is here. Since the day you've said, Father, I'm yours, this is the only thing that's really been going on. Okay? You got that a little bit? All right, now let's go on. Know you not that you are the temple of God? Okay, you're the temple of God. God himself, through the foolishness of preaching and other things, Jesus Christ is making himself a scourge. He's about to go through your temple like a whatever other, I'm not going to say it.
Amen.
I'm not going to say it. He's going to go through there.
Better say what?
What I was going to say. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The only time the Spirit of God is the Shekinah glory. That sitting that covers the mercy seat. If any man defile the temple of God, now to defile there means make it Levitically unclean. Well, there's a lot of ways that we've started to talk about, but there's a whole lot we haven't talked about yet. But you don't want to do that. You do not want to defile the temple. It's not smart. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's why you don't want to do it. Good point, Butch. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man... Now let's see how you defile the temple. This comes right next to it. Do you understand this?
Yeah.
Now let's see how you defile the temple. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world... That's how you defile the temple.
Oh, man.
Now, how do you be... Again, the wise... To be wise means that you will take... To wise means to be prudent. You will take one of this and one of that and one of that, and you'll put them together and you'll get this. Doesn't mean to be an Einstein... It doesn't mean to be anything. It means that you use the whore's forehead is what it means to be wise in this world. That's how you defile the temple of the living God. If let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. That's not a strong enough word. I mean, it's like,
it is
without redeeming value. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now that's what you do in your imaginations. You've become wise through the devices of imagination, which is craftiness.
Say to that too.
Huh?
Whenever you think of God stopping a plan, it's like, it was a good plan, but God prevented it. And the point of this is, the craftiness itself is what screws you. It's nature.
He taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
This is wise.
And it seems like it implies that he's taking them, using that craftiness to trap them.
That's right. It's a trap. To take something means to trap. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. If you do, you just got this little bitty hint. Because again, if you're a fish in the ocean, it's hard for you to describe the ocean. This is all you've ever known, is your own craftiness.
So then, the good news is God will use the imaginations to trap and destroy it who uses the imagination.
And this is what he's doing with the scourge in the temple. Okay? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, he's not talking about scientists and the creationists versus evolutionists or any of that bullshit. He's talking about, by definition, those that take and say, in order to accomplish this, I will need to do this, this, and this. So this is big time stuff.
So are we back to saying that it's experiential, that God is going to drive out the inhabitants of the land, that God is going to drive out the money changers, that God is going to drive us out?
He's not going to drive them out. He's already driven them out. It's only your mind that the Antichrist gives, that's got the lie that you can bring something to pass by your own cleverness.
Well, I guess the question is,
he's going to reveal the lie. Okay. There's a whole bunch of scriptures like this about being not wise. Let's go on again. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Again, in any part of man. Again, obviously, it's not talking about... It's talking about thoughts. So it's the glory of the thoughts in man. And again, what this is really saying, let no man glory in man, is stop being a respecter of thoughts. If you didn't respect your thoughts, then your propensity to deal in craftiness would go away. The only reason you keep doing it is because you think it's something of value. Especially when you start doing it for God. That really makes him sick.
That's the context this is in, really.
That's right. Thoughts.
Paul and all those people.
Right. For whether Paul or Apollos. Therefore let no man glory in men. Why? Because all things are yours. If they're all yours, then why are you being crafty about getting them? That's kind of stupid.
It's real stupid.
Just ask, and it shall be given to you. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. That's grace. That's the joint heir with Christ. But do you see, the moment you begin to talk, to think this out, to think it through, what you are doing is you are trying to be God's counselor. You're God's conciliere. God didn't want one. In fact, anybody that does it, he'll kill them. Now, in this arena, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. You see, that's in opposition to the, and it's again, what is it? It's the leaven of Herod. If you weren't consumed with the leaven of Herod, you wouldn't be consumed with the need to plan. Because the only time you try to plan to get something or accomplish some end is when you see a lack. In every one of those areas, whether it be respecter of persons, of circumstances, or thoughts, all three leaven enter in. Now, before we, part of the reason for imaginations is you doubt the efficacy of God, therefore you have the leaven of the Sadducees. Part of it is that you, now the problem with thought stuff though is it's so far hidden, the only way to see it is vis-a-vis discernment. I mean, you can go along and look at somebody by the senses and you think they're really neat people. Preeple, that's good. It tells you my voice.
Before you become preeple. A person, you're a preeple.
I meant to say that. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's the good news. A little bit of an understanding? Don't you see how stupid it is that what you've been doing all your life?
It's about like it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Then the good news just takes that next time.
Okay, let's go to Revelation. What?
Well, was it an hour and a half ago, an hour ago, something like that? I'm in there bellyaching, right? And I'm telling you, God, the reason I'm so pissed off and twisted and shaking, bent up and all this horseshit is that for three months, I've been running, trying to get stuff done and being on schedule and keeping one eye on the clock, and I got to get on all this horseshit. And then all of a sudden I go, wait a minute. It's because you have a plan. It's because you have an agenda. It's, you know, that's all.
Revelation.
Never mind.
Chapter what?
7. Okay, the last verse of chapter 6 is kind of interesting. It says, for the great day, well, let me 16. And he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's kind of a ridiculous kind of imagery to think about the wrath of the Lamb.
Well,
let me tell you something. You ain't seen wrath until you've seen the wrath of the Lamb.
It's capitalized.
For the great day of his wrath is come. It doesn't say will come. It says is come. That's why judgment must first begin at the house of God. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, and after those things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor the any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. That's another interesting imagery about hurting the earth. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. That's all that's been happening for 2,000 years. So God has been running around vis-a-vis these angels, sealing the servants of God in their foreheads. Let's go to Revelation 14. Now let's go to 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now I told you that those seven heads were the seven usurpers of the land. Right? The ten heads and their crowns are the ten sorceries of Egypt. The plagues defiled. Okay? What's the name of blasphemy? The name of blasphemy is Antichrist instead of Christ. That's the ultimate blasphemy, because that is what's incapable of repentance. So when I talk to you and you get scared to death and you say, my God, I'm not one of the elect, what do you do? Pick up the cross. How deep shall the cross go?
Deeper still. Good enough.
Bad when people finish your sentences for you.
You have to change your deal.
Hope with a new saying.
And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, very soon we'll study each of those and what it means and how it conforms to what Daniel said, but right now just accept, I don't want to answer your questions about it. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Again, back to Genesis 3. The seed of woman, the seed of the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman, and the seed of woman shall wound or bruise or overcome the head of the seed of the serpent. This is what it's talking about. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. It's not Kennedy being kept somewhere in an isolation booth.
I heard that.
Huh? And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, that's what they're doing. The beast's name is self. And all the world is wondering after that beast. The whole world lieth in deception. Don't try to change the beast, destroy the motherfucker. Amen?
Seeing that he is destroyed.
And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. What's the dragon?
Satan.
Amen. They don't think they're worshiping Satan. They're worshiping the God of this world. They don't even know it. It's great evangelical plans given over to the God of this world. Salvation of the isolated self is the evidence. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, do me a favor, wait until we study Daniel to ask me the 42 months.
Just a hint.
It's 3.5 years. But
yeah,
it
yeah.
Okay? Okay. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. That's all a human race is possible to do. Every act of self-seeking is a blasphemy of the Son of God and those in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, all tongues, all nations. Amen? And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And again, from God's standpoint, worship means give importance to. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. How in the hell did we ever not see that?
What does it mean that power was given unto him to not only make war with the saints, but to overcome the saints?
Well, to have the appearance of overcoming. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints.
I don't understand.
Back in verse 8, that all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. That's setting up the difference between the elect and the non-elect as being, you know, the elect are the ones that don't give any breath to the mind or to the thoughts. I mean, let's see.
And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. What did you say?
Religion.
It's the whore of Babylon.
Looks like a lamb talks like a dragon.
Okay, anyway. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I mean, this is the place in time. This is the place in which Jesus said, if you're his disciple, they shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Now, here's the...
What's the image?
Well, Let me set that one aside and let's cause. We have to read Daniel to understand this one. Okay? So I want to get to the forehead business tonight. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, God, let me tell you this. God, in God's wisdom, he may show the spiritual condition by revealing this in actuality. I'm not saying he's not going to do that. But I am saying to you that the mark of the hand and the mark of the forehead and the number of that name is the whore's forehead. It's the mind of the whore. It's the mind of cause and effect. It's the sellers of doves in the sanctuary. It's the ones who trust their own imaginations. It's the ones who give breath to the dragon, which is Bel. Cause and effect. The chief god of this world. Now, that is the opposition, in opposition to the forehead of what? The one that's in Revelation and in Ezekiel, by which God and the angels of God are sealing those with the mark of the Father in their forehead. You understand? Okay.
Well, is this mark that he's talking about here meant to be a counterfeit?
No. This is the mark of the forehead is simply the whore's forehead. The mark of the mind of Christ is the mind of emptying. Okay, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Again, the name of the Father written in their foreheads, which no man can know, which was only pronounced. Well, I don't want to go into that tonight. But that name is the name that's written on your forehead. Now, finish reading that. But in skip down to verse 9. Or verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, so they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name implied in their forehead. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Not lead them by imaginations.
That smoke of their torment and having no rest day or night is now.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be too, but I mean, that's the altar of incense becomes the smoke of torment. Because they can have no rest as long as your imaginations are in action. Mm-hmm. Most of you don't even know what rest is. You walk around tired, you walk around worn out from two things. One is to giving breath to those imaginations, and the second is trying to suppress all of the ones that you think are bad. Okay, let's go one more. Revelation 22. I'll start in Revelation 21, verse 22. He's looking in the New Jerusalem, right? And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Hallelujah. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, etc., etc. But there's something throughout the scriptures about foreheads. Only two kinds of foreheads. They that have the Father's name in the forehead, and they that have the mark of the beast in the forehead. The forehead simply means the mind. The thought process. But we have the mind of Christ. Amen? Take that. Everybody understand perfectly?
Yeah. Well, I don't see how I can plan anymore now for that. See that? Especially that stuff in 1 Corinthians.
Or even the little subtle remarks you make there a lot sometimes.
You just have to get breath away anymore. The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.